Okay, you all are great. Let's have a word of prayer, because I can't say enough that what we're dealing with is not any other topic other than Christ unveiled. And for him to be unveiled, you have to invite him to reveal himself to you. And so my prayer is my earnest desire for you, but you're going to get as much out of this course as you in reciprocity in your heart and saying, yeah, Lord, I want to know Christ. I want to be so hungry for him that I can only be satisfied when Christ is more important. His word is more important than all that other stuff. Okay? That's really what I'm praying for. So let's bow. Father in heaven, I pray that as Psalm 119 and verse 18 says, that you would open our eyes, that together as a class, every one of these young people, and me included as a not very young person, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your truth in your word. Bless us with Christ unveiled, and may it so make us hunger for him that we wouldn't be satisfied without spending time every day, not because we have to and because it's an assignment and required, but because we're hungry and get satisfied by hearing his voice in your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here we go. Revelation 17 is about meeting the true bride of Christ. The 17th chapter is about a harlot, and it's an entire antithesis. The harlot is contrasted to the true chaste bride of Christ, and the whole thing, we're going to study that, and we should remember that, especially what a true believer looks like. Revelation 18 is about when God ends commercialism. 17 is the end of religion. Chapter 18 is the end of materialism. Money, things, worshiping the creation more than the creator, and God stops that. By the way, in chapter 18, it says he turns all the music off. A lot of people are going to go crazy. Have you ever noticed young people can't? If there's no music, it's like it hurts. They just have to have that going. And God actually shuts off all the music. He said, it's time for you to listen. And he turns it all off. And then Revelation 20 to 22 is the preparation for the world as it should be. That's the millennial time when the curse is rolled back. And finally, the mansions the Lord has prepared. So basically, and this is very important, I'll put it all up because some of you didn't get to fill in the blanks or didn't get to find the page because I talked too fast, and I will, the tireder I get, the slower I go. So pray I get tired. Revelation 19 talks about worship. Remember, it's John coming and he bows to the angel, and the angel says, don't worship me, worship God. The spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. Worship is very important, and this is also on your quiz. Worship, you know, one of these matching things, I think that's how it shows up. Worship is when Christ quickens our conscience by his holiness. Sin deadens us to our responsiveness to Christ. Sin extinguishes the fire. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit and quenches him. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals Christ to us. So the more that we pursue Christ's holiness, the more he quickens our conscience. And we start living a life that is as pleasing to God as it's possible to be here on earth. It's not trying to keep all the rules. It's thinking of Christ, kind of like my wonderful wife, Bonnie. When I was dating Bonnie, I was so conscious of her presence that I didn't want to do anything that hurt her, offended her, would turn her away. And see, that's the metaphor Christ uses for us. He says, you're engaged to me. We're going to get married. You're engaged to me your whole earthly life. Seek from your heart, because you love me, to not do things that offend me. Not because they're going to catch me, not because I'm going to get in trouble, not because, you know, but because I love you. See, that's a whole different. That's what holiness is. He nourishes our minds by his truth. Your mind, in my mind, is like a giant YouTube collection. I mean, we have 3 trillion video clips in our minds. we have a capacity to actually have a video of everything we think and feel and see and do, and everybody around us does. It all gets, this brain of ours is, what a computer. It has 600 octillion synaptic connections. Octillion. 600 octillion. Did you know that's more than the total number of known stars in the universe right now? That's how many synaptic, that's neuron, the little fibers going out and cross and making a little, like a little byte in a computer. We have a 600 octillion byte computer that records smells, sounds, sights, feelings, emotions of all types, and events. And the Lord says, your mind is so vital. It's the entryway for the spirit world. Satan does not poke you with a spear. He shoots darts, fiery darts, as it says in Ephesians 6, into our minds. And that's why sometimes you have a thought, you go, oh, man, where did that come from? That was awful. Yeah, where did it come from? For your adversary, the devil, is trying to devour us, and he's shooting fiery darts. But I'm not teaching Ephesians. But if you want to get your mind strong, it's nourished by his truth. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So this book, you've heard the adage, this book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book. If I'm nourished by the truth of the word, my mind is strengthened. He purifies our imagination. Did you know what most sin in believers goes on is in their imagination? They're fantasizing stuff. And God says, what you're thinking about is what you really are. And so you need the purifying power of the Word of God. Wherewithal, Psalm 119, 9 to 11, shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You all know these verses. You all, you know, you're in Word of Life clubs or Awana or Sunday school. But he purifies our imagination by his beauty. He opens our hearts to his love. See, this is what worship does. Worship is not music. Everyone says, oh, they had good worship. It's not music. Music is a vehicle. Worship is when God quickens our consciousness by his holiness, when he nourishes our minds by his truth. It's worship to read the Bible. It's worship to meditate on Christ and to sing about him and to pray and to serve. All that's worship. And he opens our hearts to his love. What is Christ's most frequent emotion? You ever thought about that? When you read the 89 chapters of the Gospels, what was the prime emotion of Jesus? Most recorded, compassion. You know what that word is? Splanknoi. That's a Greek word. It means intestines, actually. It's a visceral word. It means you feel it here. You ever been driving with someone you think isn't driving well and you start tensing up and you feel it right here? Or have you ever been, you know, on some, you know, Six Flags deal, or maybe on a country road and the car goes up over a dip and you feel it here? The ancients, the Bible world, thought the seat of emotions, the center of our emotions, was the intestines right here. And so if you said, I love you with all of my, you didn't say heart, you said, I love you with all my intestines back then. Can you imagine Valentine's Day in the first century? You'd get a big chocolate intestine and give it to your girlfriend and say, I love you with all my colon, you know. But Jesus was moved with compassion, splanknoi, his intestines. Jesus didn't just say, I care about you. He had compassion. He opens our hearts to his love. Most of us have seen one too many disasters on the news or, you know, clips of stuff, ISIS hacking and burning, that we kind of get a little callous. And Christ brings back the compassion where you can't see someone in need. Jesus couldn't see someone in need without being moved by compassion. Most believers are not Christ-like in this area. We're in America. We're very calloused. You know, you see those homeless with their little signs and you say, oh, they all look alike and they're probably just drinking, you know. Yeah, they probably are. But we're supposed to be the ones that shows the love and compassion of Christ. You never know when it's an angel holding one of those signs, right? That's what it says in Hebrews, so be careful. We submit our wills to his purpose. So all this is what worship does. You see in your notes, that's from this wonderful writer, this bishop, and I'm going to talk about this all the way through, but I will give you that again. Finally, your notes have this area, how to worship God through the names of Jesus, and basically, look in your notes. Chapter 1, he's a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Basically, all I did when I read the Bible through once, each time I read it through, I looked for one thing. That's the only way to powerfully get to know the Bible is to scan cover to cover for one topic. So the first time I read the Bible through, I used a marker and I marked every name, title, ascription, attribute of God. Every name. Every time. Just God is 8,000 times. So that was a lot of highlighting. But as I read, I just was highlighting. Names of God, titles of God, ascriptions, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of mercy, the Spirit of giving. And I marked all those, and I actually logged them. When I got all done, I found 424 actually different names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's called the Everlasting Burnings. That's a strange name for God. He's called a consuming fire. You all know that one from Hebrews. But how do you worship God? You take these names and say, Lord, you're a faithful witness, and I want to believe your witness. You're the firstborn from the dead. I want to realize that I don't have to fear death. You're the ruler over the kings of the earth. I don't have to fear the political thing. By the way, do you know who picked Obama to be our president the last two rounds? God. Do you know who picked Trump? God. God raises up and puts down. God picked Carter, you don't even know who Carter was. Bill Clinton maybe is more in your lifetime. God picked him. He uses votes, but God is one that raises up rulers. He is, look what it says, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the beginning and the end. And so what you do is you use these titles to worship the Lord all the way through 22. He's the Lamb of God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It's just wonderful. Okay, so it took me 12 minutes to finish last hour. You think I talk fast? I'm going to talk faster. Now we're in hour two. So get wherever you're supposed to be in your notes, and you should see this. This is one of my favorite parts. Did you know that Jesus preached his longest sermon on the end of time, the end of days prophecy, in Matthew 24? Jesus preached his longest sermon about future things there. He repeats parts of it in Mark 13. He repeats parts of it in Luke 21. But basically, Jesus was telling, the disciples ask a very good question. They says, what are going to be the signs of your coming? Isn't that a great question to ask Jesus, the one coming back? What will be the way we know you're coming back? Matthew 24, which by the way is the outline of Revelation 6 to 18. Everything in Revelation 6 to 18, all those seals and bowls and trumpets exactly follow what it says in Matthew 24. John is just illustrating what Jesus preached about in Matthew 24. But what difference does it make if we're not going to be here during the tribulation? Why is it that we even want to study this? Because Jesus said in Matthew 24, I call it this, it's like a helicopter landing. Jesus is coming down in the helicopter. And he's describing in Matthew 24 what the earth looks like when he returns. So basically, there are 10 things that Jesus said would be present on the earth when he returned. Now, that's very interesting. In fact, I'll take you there in just a second. What the Lord does is he gives us specific details on the end of the world. In Matthew 24, and if you have your Bibles, I don't even know if I printed out in the notes, but I'll read it to you from Matthew 24. I lament the passing of the normalcy of having a printed copy of the Bible. The New York Times, you know, I read the New York Times every day, even though it's the most liberal organ of horrible thinking, but it is an indicator of where society is. The New York Times said that the diminution, that's a big word, the diminution of American young people is totally tied to two things. That their life is reduced to screen size. They never see a book. They just see a piece. That's number one. Number two, the advent of keyboarding has taken away the whole sector of the brain that used to connect the eye to the hand, to the motor skills. It was so hard to get that pencil held right and get between the lines. And what educators have found out is this and this do not stimulate the way old-fashioned handwriting did. And that's why the vogue now, the big thing in Silicon Valley, people are getting these leather-bound journals and writing. And it's like they think they invented it. It's because there's certain things you don't learn without actually tactile motor skills connection. So you know what? If those in the front row can see it, can you see all the writing and underlining? Did you know, just looking at this page in Matthew 24, there's a raindrop there. I still remember when I was out reading my Bible on this picnic table, and it started raining, and I shut it real quick, but it kind of messed up there. There's a little coffee right there, and I still remember that when I spilled my venti, my $5, you know, Starbucks, $5, coffee on my Bible, and that caused a disaster. And then all these different pens, I remember when I wore them out. And the little notes are even worse. Right there, Dominus Flevit, 7/12/16. I remember standing at Dominus Flevit on the Mount of Olives, and just seeing that, I can still... There's something about our mind that captures, when I look at a page, rather than just at a screen with precisely printed words, when you look at a page, on that page are so many synaptic exploders that bring back memories and sights and thoughts and events. And I even have little notes, because when I learn something in the Bible, I write it in my Bible. I know you can do that electronically, and I know you have Logos, and I have Logos, and I love Logos, and I have, you know, every form of Mac thing there is. But when you lose a paper Bible, there's only one thing I can do when I'm holding it. When you're on this, and a notification comes across, text, a little whatever, you instantly are distracted. And, you know, you just go for a second. Answer that one real quick. And then something else happens. See, that's why I go like this. And until this is done, this can whistle and tweet and poke all at once. I put it to bed. Sorry, that's not in the text. God gives specific details on the end of the world. Basically, there are 2,040 verses that talk about 215 specific events. Basically, let's look at them. Matthew 24, this is what I want you to turn to. All these things are the beginnings of sorrows, Matthew 24:8. So you know when you see all these things. You notice the all these things. All these things. Know that it is near. What are we talking about? We're talking about the second coming. Let me ask you this. When you see Christmas decorations, Christmas lights showing up all over on people's lawns and houses, what do you know is near? Thanksgiving. Not Christmas. They put them up way before. No one puts them up on Christmas Day. When you see all these things, the decorations of the second coming, you know that Christ's return for his church is near. Thanksgiving. See, we're not trying to predict the second coming. There's not a person that knows the day or the hour. But what Jesus said is, when you see all these things, the generation that sees all these things will not pass away. Whoa, what exactly is that? Well, let's just look at a few of them that the Bible talks about. The first one I call a sign of global travel. In Daniel 12:4, you, Daniel, shut up these words, seal the book till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. There are two indicators of the end of days that the scriptures give. The first one is running to and fro. That's traveling. How has traveling changed on our planet? Have you ever thought about that? 3,000 years ago, David hired wooden boats powered by wind to help bring special wood for his temple. His son built it. 2,000 years ago, people were still traveling on wooden boats powered by wind. 500 years ago, the vilified hero of the holiday yesterday, Christopher Columbus, embarked for his journey across the Atlantic Ocean, and he probably went to dock on foot and boarded a wooden ship not unlike that David, Solomon, Jonah, and Paul rode on. Do you realize that human travel 3,000 years ago was the same, 2,000 years ago was the same, 500 years ago was the same? It wasn't until just over 200 years ago, and there's a memorial to that right here in New York State, when the steam engine changed everything. You didn't need wind. And you could power through storms, and you could power and cut straight across the ocean. And then 100 years ago, we went from steam engines and internal combustion engines that went on land. Did you know, up until right here, the speed of horse and the speed of sail and the speed of walking were the speed of the world. People rode horses or were pulled by them, blown along by the wind, or they ran or walked. Until the steam engine, and then the advent of internal combustion that went to airplanes. So that today, I mean, have you ever thought about it? 200 years ago, Ben Franklin walked to a dock in America, boarded a wooden vessel, sailed to France. Just over 100 years ago, it all changed abruptly. In that period, steam engines made man no longer tied to wind. With the steamship, with the locomotive, then the automotive, then the airplane, in one generation, the whole world changed. Now, look at today. 3.8 billion people are going to fly on airplanes before the end of this year. That's half the population of the world. Now, I know that some of us, you know, Bonnie and I fly incessantly, and so a lot of people in India probably don't, but you know what I mean. Half the world population equivalent is flying. Number two, what did Daniel say? Knowledge would increase. Did you know that the Bible says that knowledge would increase, and what the word is, would exponentially grow? Right now, we have gone from the kilobyte. When I bought my first computer in the 80s, before any of you were born, in the 80s, my first computer was the size of a large sewing machine, and it had a floppy thing in it that was easily, you know, a little square, like piece of paper that's plastic you stuck in and out. And the whole thing, the hard drive and everything, was 20 megabytes. And I just thought it was the greatest thing in the world. We went from kilobyte to megabyte to gigabyte to terabyte to petabytes to exabytes to zettabytes. The last time records were finalized, 4 years ago, in 2013, all the people, humans on Earth, had produced 4 zettabytes of information. There it is. That's how much all of the YouTube videos and all the Facebook posts and all the Snapchat stuff and all the Pinterest stuff and all the everything stuff is. That was in 2013. The newest chip, called the AMD Ryzen, uses 14 nanometer architecture. In common talk, that means a chip the size of a quarter dollar can pack a billion lines of information side to side, top to bottom. You know what a billion times a billion is? It's a quadrillion. See, we're going exponentially with this knowledge stuff. 4 zettabytes. Did you know Google The Google word actually is a misnomer. Actually, this is what it used to be. It was a Google. That was a mathematical principle for a number that was incomprehensible, the largest number. Some kid, a 9-year-old kid, thought of this term. His mathematics father coined it. They actually patented it. That's why Google changed their name to Google, because they were against the patent infringement of that word. But think about, today we sit atop, and when you open your phone to Google, you have what's arguably the sum total of the world's accumulated knowledge every time we browse the internet. That was never possible, ever in history, until our generation. Now I want you to start thinking about, the Bible says that people are going to run to and fro throughout the earth. Nobody ran to and fro throughout the earth. Did you know the Roman emperor died and nobody knew about it for 6 months in the extremities of the empire? That's how long it took to walk and sail and ride a horse and get to the furthest outpost. They still had up the picture of the wrong emperor. 6 months. Today, I mean, if you go on Facebook Live, people are streaming everything as it happens. You don't even need to watch the news. Wow. Here's another one. Luke 21 says this. Jesus foresaw, Luke 21:25 says this, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, on the earth distress of nations, perplexity of the sea and waves roaring. One of the signs Jesus said would be when he comes back, there is going to be this global travel, this global expansive knowledge, and a global fixation on weather. Now, I didn't get the latest wildfires, but last year, which is done, this is the National Oceanographic and Atmospheric Association, NOAA, you know, the people that track the weather, they said it was a horrible year for America. Hail that just destroyed everything, and hail, and Houston got flooded. This is before Irma and Maria, and I forget all of them, Nate, and there's an Ophelia, I think, now. I don't know. But Louisiana just got flooded. They were flooded last August. You know what I mean? This is, we are so aware that the weather just seems to be getting, I mean, Al Gore, right, makes movies about it, you know, that the weather is going wild. Jesus said, look what it says in Matthew, or Luke 21, he says, men's hearts failing them for fear. The word in Greek is apsuko. It means suko, suke is your spirit. People will die. It's like they'll just fall over dead because they're terrified of what they see coming. And I think some of them will be, they'll be watching the tsunami. You know, they're so caught on Facebook Live, they're watching the tsunami, and all of a sudden they look up and it's there. Gets them. That's a sign of the end. Did you know that never was possible? How about this? Global telecommunications. Did you know in Revelation 11:9, it says that the nations of the world, and it uses the word for all the ethnic groups, are going to watch the two witnesses. They're going to watch them. That's impossible without global telecommunication and television. But it used to be people thought it was a TV set. You know, those big fat ones that had tubes this long. Now, everything, when the new Ryzen chip gets deployed, it'll be a couple, 3 years, that has 10 quadrillion each chip. We're not talking about gigabytes or terabytes. We're going up into the petabytes. It's going to be unbelievable, the speed and the quality. You think that's a nice, you know, display? Can you imagine when they can miniaturize? I mean, you won't have to worry about hard drives and downloads or anything. It's just, and all that. And by the way, when we get to Revelation 17, it's the whole world is buying gifts for each other. That's Amazon Prime. I mean, we're experiencing it, but it's going to get to the point where the world is so connected. Here's a picture. I just clipped that yesterday. These are all the people on Facebook Live that are doing their thing. Now, that was just at 4:30. In Bible times, people didn't even know what was down there. Have you ever seen a map in Bible times of Africa? I mean, they didn't know. I mean, that's why we have Columbus Day, you know. Of course, the Norsemen made it first, but it doesn't matter. The expansiveness, and notice I left off half the world because Facebook Live, there weren't enough dots for me to do Asia, so I only clipped that part. These are the human beings with their smartphones that are uploading to Facebook Live events. When Jesus returns, the scriptures say every eye will see him. I would say probably about 99% of them are going to see him right here. And it says they're going to dive for the culverts and caves and look for a stone to get under, because they're going to see in their little screens in blazing light like the sun coming to earth, and they're going to hide. But how will every eye see unless there's global communication? Then global evangelism. It says in Matthew 24:14, remember what Jesus said? And he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. Never before in our generation was it possible to even know how many people were on the planet. They all only guessed. Now we have charts. This is the IMB, if you ever heard of that, the International Mission Board. That's Southern Baptist. See these red dots? Those are the unengaged people groups. There are lost people. Among lost people, there are unreached peoples. Just lost people, there are lost people right here in Scroon Lake, but it's because they want to be lost. You're here, and all of you witness, and Word of Life's been here 70-some years. Those are lost. Unreached people are people that don't live near Word of Life or any of the 72 satellite ministries or anybody else's, and they're all over the world. These are not lost merely or unreached. These dots are the unengaged people. What does unengaged mean? It means they're not getting married? No, doesn't mean that. Unengaged means there is no copy of the Bible in their language. No copy. And what's worse, there's nobody that speaks those languages that is a Christian or is willing to help the Christians. You understand what unengaged is? They can't get the Bible and nobody speaks their language. There are 3,000 groups of those. Now, the blessing is, and that's what part of what Bonnie and I do, we just got back in February. We were with 350 doctors, medical doctors. And we were over in Asia with them. And these 350 medical doctors, praise God, most of them were in their 30s and 40s. They're young. Almost all of them had these cute little stair-step children. And what they're doing is, all over the world, these doctors, we worked with a group of them here in Sub-Sahara Africa, they are placing mission hospitals right next to these clusters of unengaged peoples. India, all over Southeast Asia, all over. I mean, I we're going Friday to work right here with those red dots. Bonnie and I are flying. And these doctors, Franklin Graham will pay for the hospital. They'll situate the hospital. Almost any government in the world, even North Korea to this day, will take an American hospital. If we'll pay for it and put our staff there, they'll take it. So Franklin Graham, Samaritan's Purse, will put up a couple million. They build the hospital. Then missionaries that are doctors go to serve in that hospital. And a lot of them, their wife is a Wycliffe translator, or a physician's assistant's husband is a Wycliffe translator. And through the computer and through digital devices, they can go in and record these unengaged people talking and go to their village, and they help them. They teach them about latrines and clean water and all that stuff. But while they're doing it, they're saying, do you mind if we record? We want to get your language down here. And by digitalizing their spoken language and looking for the repeated, you know how you do language work, and then processing it using Wycliffe tools. Whoa, don't knock your computer down. Then my tool won't work. They can reduce an unengaged people group to a written portion of the Bible in 3 to 5 years. It used to take a lifetime. Jesus said, when it's possible to get the gospel everywhere, all the nations. Now, do I think that we have to wait for Wycliffe to do it? No. Revelation 14 says that God sends an angel, but we'll get that. And he finishes it. The sign of global pestilences, it says in Matthew 24, again, that there's coming a day, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there will be famine, pestilences. What are pestilences? There's one. Antibiotic resistant superbugs. There's a school right here in New York that is struggling in their locker room with entobacterial, whatever it is. It's a drug-resistant, horrible germ that just rots human flesh, and kids are getting it in the locker rooms, in their sports facilities. They're called CREs, MRSA, VRSA. They have names and acronyms for them. That's one under a microscope. These things are so virulent that it's making all the doctor types a little worried. Right now, there is drug-resistant gonorrhea that is attacking millions and millions. Look at the statistics. 10%, just under 10% of the American public has a form of sexually transmitted diseases. They found out that the greatest reservoir is the throat. Throats are a virtual repository of these resistant bacteria that no antibiotic can touch. Just recently in my home state of Michigan, a man scraped himself on the golf course, walked through a puddle, and they had to amputate his leg because he got this staphylococcus that's resistant to vancomycin and every other known top-line drug, and it was killing him, so they cut his leg off. And this is a scratch on a golf course. Pestilences. Did you know that right now they're cooking up germs in laboratories that can kill millions? We've always had them. America's had them. Russia has them. But the other nations didn't have good enough labs to do it. Now, the terrorist organizations, the most lethal thing, worse than atomic explosions, which are very localized, just infect a few people of the 3.8 billion that are flying all over the world, and you can get the whole world infected. They just tested this in New York City, right here in New York. They took a non-harmful virus, sprayed it on three locations in New York City. Now, they got permission from the corporation that owned the building and the occupants. They said, this will not hurt you. We're doing a test. It will not hurt you, and you'll help us. And so the people agreed, and they sprayed three locations in the building. They didn't tell anybody what it was. Sprayed them. And the people that came in the building, of course, the front door was one of them. Elevator buttons was one, and the bathroom doors were another. 99% of all the people in the building were infected in one day with that virus. Because one went, touched the front door, touched the drinking fountain, touched, you know, the keyboard, handed the coffee cup or picked up the coffee pot, and it went. Everyone got infected in one day. Terrorists know that. And God says there are going to be pestilences that kill a fourth, and that's in chapter 6. We'll get to it. How about this? Did you know the 666 deal? You've all heard of that. The sign of digital money and global positioning and tracking in Revelation 13, it says you can't buy or sell without a number. We're already there. Did you know you can't buy an airplane ticket or rent a car without a number either? We call it a credit card number. What's happened is money has become digitalized. There is not currency equivalent to the amount of money in the world. There's not cash currency equivalent. Everyone knows fractional reserve banking. That's what we do. You know, the bank loans out 10 times more than they have on deposit, but that's because, you know, people repay it slowly and nobody calls for it in cash and it works. And that's the secret of what's going on here. Digitalize money. Well, when the person that controls, you know, and this is so old compared to where we are now, Square Cash, Venmo, PayPal, those are old last year stuff, you know. But we're coming to the point where Most big countries. China is going cashless quick. India is going cashless quick. India is faster at point of purchase, electronic purchasing, than America. It's unbelievable. Can you imagine what will happen when the person that controls the car just turns them all off? And you go to, at the gas station, and it goes, you go to your ATM, they control the world through digitalizing money and having one person, and we know who it is, Revelation 13. Jesus said that's a sign of the end. Here's another one, Matthew 24, 21 says, there will be tribulation such as not begin since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. And verse 22 says, unless those days were shortened, that's Matthew 24, 22, no flesh will be saved. Can you imagine how hard it was to read that as a Christian 2,000 years ago? Did you know how hard it is to kill people when you can only do it with a bow and an arrow, or catapult a rock and they run and you miss them, or a sword, you have to be this close to them to get them? How on earth can you have enough arrows, enough catapult rocks, and enough swords to kill everybody? They run away. They'll swim, go to an island somewhere, sail. Jesus said, there's coming a time. That's what weapons of mass destruction means. There's coming a time when there's going to be the capacity to kill everybody. And verse 22 says, Jesus said, if I didn't cut this short, no humans would be left alive. Now, we all know, I mean, this is right off the paper. I mean, they're so scared of, at our current president coming, all the European papers had this. They said, he has the button? You know, America has more precise atomic weapons than all the rest of the world combined. Now, Russia has more in number, but theirs are, you know, half their submarines don't work half the time. You know what I mean? But they have them. But you know what I mean? But America, we spend billions tuning these things up, making sure the little igniter works and the little, you know, everything is set. Thermonuclear explosions. We have enough bombs to kill everybody six times, destroy life six times. And we're not the only ones with them, and it's coming. And they have that doomsday clock, and they say it's the worst time since the Cold War. Here's another one Jesus said. He says, when you see the promised land being inhabited by Jews, when did they leave? They were expelled from having a nation in the 6th century B.C. You understand that? Nebuchadnezzar ended Israel as a nation. They've been occupied by civilization after civilization, but in 1948, Israel was given the right of a nation, statehood, the first time in 26 centuries. People have come back from 100 different countries. There are Jews from 100 of the 160 nations around the world that are back. And it says in Jeremiah, and it says in Ezekiel, that that's going to be the sign. And of course, we have this, you know, this movement, let's all coexist with Islam and the peace people and Star of David and yin and yang and whatever else is up there. Why? Because the end days are not going to be atomic bombs. The Antichrist comes, we'll see in chapter 6, on a white horse. And he is the final, what everyone's been waiting for. That's why he's called the Antichrist. He is the Jesus everybody looked for. He makes peace and prosperity. And he makes global peace that we've never had. You know, Augustus Caesar had the Pax Romana. For 200 years, he kept the Roman Empire relatively stable. The Antichrist does it to the world. Of course, he controls the money. He controls religion. And we'll see all that. Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? It says everyone ate and drank and were giving in marriage and didn't even know the flood was coming. See, most of us think it's going to be the weather going crazy and the, you know, atomic bombs and the... No, the sign is going to be this unbelievable period of absolute prosperity. And this person that mesmerizes the world, that makes peace. By the way, do you know what else the Antichrist does? he and the false prophet make an image and make it come alive so that it talks and it goes out and does all this numbering. Did you read what happened last month, both at Google and Facebook? They use bots with artificial intelligence. They use computer systems that are robotic, that does a lot of the work. In fact, a lot of the answering is not by humans, it's by artificial intelligent bots. And Facebook uses bots to sort things and put your picture in the right place and make sure you're not saying bad stuff or showing bad stuff. And, you know, and Google does the same to all their stuff. Bots speak with programming language back and forth. Last month, for the first time, check it out in the New York Times, the Google bots talked to each other. And they used non-programming, they used a form of English that didn't make sense. But this one sent a message to this one, and this one responded and did something and sent a message back to this one, and this one responded and sent a message back. And the engineers were watching this, and they checked the lines of code, and they said, this is not COBOL, this is not programming, this is communication. And they turned the Google bots off. They didn't say anything to anybody, they just turned them off. Facebook reported the next week that their bots started communicating with each other. This is what Elon Musk and everybody else is talking about. Artificial intelligence is coming to a place that's unbelievable. But can you imagine when you overlay that with demons? Demons. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 9. Real quickly, boy, I only have 3 minutes now. And a lot of slides. Oh, my. There are seven events till the end. The rapture, the judgment, the tribulation, second coming, millennium, great white throne in heaven. In your notes, the rapture means we should be ready. Christ is coming. The judgment seat of Christ means we should be holy because Christ is testing our lives. The tribulation means we should be thankful because Christ is going to keep us from that time. He has not determined that we need to go through his wrath. The second coming, he's going to right all wrongs. I mean, all these mass murderers and cannibals and wicked perverts. He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to perfect the earth. You know, everybody's trying to save the earth. Don't worry, Christ will, by burning it up and starting over again. Before that, he's going to roll back the curse, the millennium. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be utopia. The great white throne, we should be pointing people to Christ. Knowing the terror of the Lord, that hell is real, we should seek to take people with us to heaven. And heaven is, we should be making investments. You know, most people have only financial goals. The question is, who are you taking to heaven? That's really what we should be asking each other. Who are you leading to Christ? Who are you discipling? Who are you a part of them coming to Christ? Well, just an application of all this, and it's in your notes. Jesus said, I collect all of your prayers. Did you know that Jesus collects every one of our prayers and it all goes into our own little bowl in front of him? Every prayer you've ever prayed and I've ever prayed, Jesus has it. You know how your mother used to collect your Sunday school papers and all your doodlings and your cards you wrote her and stuff you brought from school? Jesus collects prayers. And if he collects them and loves them so much, we should be praying. And Jesus said, I will never forget a gift you give that is sacrificial, Mark 12:42. We should be giving. And Jesus said, I count those you lead to me. We should be winning people to Christ. And Jesus said, I will never forget, and I will always reward humble service. Jesus said, you know how you get to the front of the top of the pile or the front of the line? By going to the back. He that is the greatest servant, he said, will be the greatest. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. If you want to be greatest, be a servant. Jesus said that we're supposed to be going out of our way to be doing stuff that nobody sees, that only he sees, that is self-sacrificial giving in his name to others. He actually said, if you give a cup of cold water to a little child, you'll never lose your reward. That's the children's ministry verse. I always say that when I was pastoring, to get people to sign up to be in the nursery. I said, did you know if you give them all water, you'll get a reward that will never be taken away? Can you imagine if you change a diaper? That's an even better reward. You know. So, and finally, the Lord says, I love missionaries that do outreach. Anyone that has forsaken house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers for my sake will receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. Well, that's the end of hour two. I talk fast so that I could let you out on time. See you in 10 minutes. Have a good break. Get up.